you, young people. That was a blessing. Huge blessing. So the theme of that song is Wait on the Lord. Let's all stand as we start off. Good to see you all this morning. Let's all stand as we start off and recite our theme verse together. Here we go. Revelation 21:3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Take your hymnals, turn over to page 571, when we all get to heaven. Let's all sing out loud. The reason why it will be such a big shout, such a big victory, because we have waited on the Lord for that. We've heard that song this morning. I want to share a verse of scripture that the Lord used in my life this week from Lamentations 3. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And that's where we are. Our lives are one of hope, waiting for the salvation of God. And when we get to be in that day, we will shout because the wait's over and our God has come and claimed us to be his own. So let's go to him in the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come this morning with full hearts because we have a full salvation. We have a full blessing in Jesus Christ, our head, our Lord, our King, our Redeemer, and our Savior. Father, thank you so much for the salvation that you have given to us. And thank you for making us ambassadors for you so that we can see your salvation going through us to others. Father, we pray that you would use us, that you would transform us through this service, that we'd be made more like Jesus, that we'd have more of his compassion, more of his heart for the lost, that we would be more of a light in this community because of the time that we spend here. Father, we have come to offer everything to you, our tithes and offerings, the thanksgiving and the sacrifice of our lips, and most importantly, our hearts. We lay it before you, O God. You are worthy of our offering today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome those that might be all of you, but those that are visiting, especially to our service today. And we're so thankful for the Boslers are still with us here. And so their family is here. They're our special guests today. And they're having some work done on their vehicle. And so they'll be just around a little bit further. Who knows how much further, but we're glad that the Lord has placed them on their path, and God just really used their ministry here this past week, and just want to thank all those that participated in just bringing meals to the church and just getting things ready for the evenings and being here on the evenings, and those that were discipling, those who responded. We had 13 respond for salvation over this past week, and so we're looking forward to reaching out to them, following up, and seeing the Lord do a mighty work in their lives. So, anyway, Brother Dan's going to come. He's going to share some announcements that they're looking forward to. And,
all right, just a one announcement before I forget. Jamie Geyer would like to meet with the ladies on her ministry team just right after the morning service down here. And if you're not sure which ministry team you are on, there's a list in the kitchen there, so just so everybody knows about that. And then the next Seeking the Summit Fellowship will be at noon at Pizza Republic on Tuesday, the 22nd. So just we've announced that several times, but just want to remind you about that. Oh, and let me go back. There is a meeting tonight after the evening service for HCHE, the homeschoolers, and so... just make you aware of that. So a lot of several meetings going on today, and then let's see, make sure I'm not missing any slides here. We have a we are entering a float at the Labor Day parade in Uniontown this year, and so just want to make sure that you're aware of that. Anybody who'd like to participate in that can. It's we start lining up at 10 a.m. for that, and also we'll probably need some help decorating the float the week prior, and so let us know if you can help with that, and we'll be, Lord willing, promoting Roundup Sunday, which is right around the corner, coming up next month, and we'll say more about that as that gets closer. There are some flyers in the lobby if you want to grab some and begin inviting folks out to that. Just looking forward to that day, and then our missionary family of the week is the Garamy family. And just keep them in prayer. We just got a letter this week. It's out in the lobby there for you to check out. Several prayer requests that they have. Looking to get a Persian church started at Anchor Baptist Church up in Canada. And so keep that in prayer. And then also they're back in Turkey now. And they're asking for prayer for the Muslims there that they are trying to reach. And then also a new church plant up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and then one more thing that they mentioned, still raising funds for the second and third phases of their studio. Of course, if you remember, they have that radio ministry, and so a lot of things, a lot of opportunities there, and many things to be praying for them, and just keep them in extra prayer this week. And then our church family of the week is the Travises, Tim and Carrie Travis, and Tim might be in the lobby. Right down here. Could you guys stand so everybody knows who you are? And any specific prayer requests for you guys? Okay. All right. Thank you.
Very good. Looking forward to Roundup Sunday. Can't believe we're coming around into September already, but looking forward to following up with those that need a gospel message. And that's a great, fun outreach that we have. And we're going to have a meeting tonight before the service at 5:30. And so if you have been, if you're involved in teams or youth work and you've participated through the Cola Clash, we'd like to have a meeting so that we can be organized in our follow-up and reaching those that trust the Lord and some that maybe didn't. So But if you'd like to make it a point, I encourage you to come to that so that you can volunteer to be a part of that follow-up and really help to reach these that God has already done a work in their hearts. So just make a note of that here this evening at 5:30 before the service.
Well, as an inside joke, Dan's already talked to me about using my truck and trailer for the Labor Day Labor Day float. So you guys don't get that, do you? He borrowed it for good old days, and it broke down. So anyway, all right, let's stand and take your hymnals if you're able to stand and turn to 155. Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Shame, but to him glory and grace, and he does get all the glory. We do not deserve anything, but he has done it all. Let's turn our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning to Revelation 21 in preparation for our message this morning, and look at the final verses of the overview of the eternal state. Verse 7 begins, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so God is calling us to a fervent anticipation of this great glory. And may we go to Him in this time of prayer. So I'm going to invite you to have a seat where you are. We're going to pray to the Lord as we anticipate the glory of the eternal state. Take our offering at this time. Praise the Lord for the faithful giving of God's people as we give our lives to the Lord. We're really glad to have the Arney family with us as well. I'd like to ask Brother Steve, would you mind praying for us? Thank you.
Isabel, beautiful arrangement of Master of the Tempest is Raising, and thank you, Elizabeth, for those beautiful slides. Those were some really pretty slides. All right, turn to 174. My God is a righteous God. 174.
Faith is the victory.
us pray. Father, Him who knew no sin has made sin for us.
Thank you.
Oh God, for sending Your beloved Son, our healer, our Savior, friend. May Jesus be exalted today. Would You take His precious word that He has spoken to us, and may we bow before Him and bow before it and hear and believe and do what You have said. We pray only because of the grace of Jesus Christ who avails for us. Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Children's Church. We'll take our Bibles and turn back to Revelation chapter 21. Thank you. There are 836 islands containing mangroves and rainforests and crescent moon beaches stretching for 480 miles around the Bay of Bengal. It is a place that is in warm waters between India and Myanmar and Thailand and Indonesia. And only 31 of those islands are inhabited. And living along those islands are some that are, there are six protected indigenous tribes that have lived there, from some estimations, for thousands of years. They've been separated away from humanity so that they are still hunter-gatherers, shooting wild pigs, spearing fish and turtles. And this includes the people of North Sentinel. They had a reputation for killing anyone who landed upon their tiny island. They wanted to be and are considered the most isolated people group to this day. I'd like to introduce to you John Chow. He dedicated his life to God at age 17 and began to ask God what He wanted him to do. He had heard about the Sentinelese and felt that God was calling to him to try to reach them with the gospel. So from an early age, at this age of 17, he spent 9 years in preparation to go. This kind of preparation, he really did think of many, many different aspects in that preparation. He would take cold showers so that he would prepare his body for the conditions that he would find there in life on the island. He took courses on linguistics. He became a certified EMT for wilderness so he could administer medical aid on the island. He was vaccinated against all manner of viruses that he thought he might possibly bring in contact with them since they were so isolated from other people. He underwent laser eye surgery so that he would not have to keep clean eye contacts. He read missionary biographies, cultural anthropologies, and linguistic books as he prepared. He began to take survey trips to the region, and he started to find other missionaries that were in the area and around there, and he began to ask them, seeing if there was anyone that he could help and support who was going to this people group. And yet over and over again, the answer was the same. No one was trying to reach them. So he wrote in his journal and all of the preparation that he'd done in the afternoon of November the 14th. He said, "Thank you, Father, for using me, for shaping me and molding me to be Your ambassador. Holy Spirit, please open the hearts of the tribe to receive me, and by receiving me, to receive You. May Your kingdom, Your rule and reign come now to North Sentinel Island. My life is in Your hands, O Father, so into Your hands I commit my spirit." The next morning, John waded ashore carrying two cases, which he would bury for supplies on the island. Later that morning, he kayaked along the shore, hoping to show good intentions. He had planned out with other missionaries gifts that he could bring to them that would hopefully win him goodwill. He would cry out, "I love you, and Jesus loves you. My name is John." They had some contact with one of the men from the island had washed ashore, and they'd actually, in another island, they'd taken to the hospital. So there was an ability for that man to learn a little bit of the local language there, and so there was an ability to communicate in the smallest way. The first island who appeared, they carried their bows with them, but they were unstrung. Later, as they got closer and looked like they might attack him, he got his kayak a little bit further out. He came back again, and there was a young Sentinese that was a young boy that strung an arrow and shot it at him. And it would have hit him if it hadn't hit his waterproof Bible that he was bringing with him. He went back to the boat where he was at. It's too much to describe what he was thinking. The accounts of him was that he wrote in his journal that evening. He cried. He said, "I'm afraid. It seems like it's certain death to go toward this island. But I believe that God has called me to go." So he watched the sunset that evening, not knowing whether it would be the last. But God gave him peace. He went the next morning. He was not heard from again. It's illegal to try to contact these people. The Indian government had made it so. They arrested the fishermen who brought him there. The Chinese claimed the waters, so there's military presence that they want to protect it. And some of those fishermen, their account was that they did see someone being buried in the sand that had the appearance and look of his clothing. He is one of many in a long line of those who have given their lives to serve Jesus Christ. He was not an adventurer or an imperialist or a fool. He was an overcomer. I wanted to share this story so that we would get a grip, an understanding, a feeling for the context in which this book of Revelation is written in and to whom the recipients are. And he says these words to them in verse 7 at the end of the book, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So there's an element to which this message I've entitled, "He That Overcometh." God is calling for his children to be overcomers, to live for the Son of God, and to live for his gospel, and to live for his glory. And he's doing it in light of the eternity that he has just spelled out for us. So in review of what we have looked at in Revelation 21, we are seeing that the end of time has come in the sense of human history, the salvation history. That's why he says in verse 5, he says in verse 6, "It is done. God has accomplished all that he has promised to do. The millennial kingdom has come and gone, and now it is bringing the time into the place in which we call the age of ages in Daniel. Eternity. We saw that God has a place for us, a heaven and an earth and a city in which we are to dwell. We saw that that place is known primarily for the presence of God." And we've quoted that verse every Sunday for many weeks now. God himself will dwell with them and be their God. And then we have looked at the purpose of God. His purpose is to wipe away all tears, to remove death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, and to make all things new. His purpose is to satisfy his people who are athirst for him. This is God's plan for us. This is our sure and faithful future. Because He assured us when He wrote these words, He says, you make sure that those who read it know that these words are sure and faithful. Why? Because He's the Alpha and the Omega. What He creates, He is more than able and capable to bring to conclusion to His purpose in His plan. And now when we come to this place, there's a sense in which we find that He is identifying a group of people who are going to enjoy this eternity. And then there's a group of people who will know nothing of the life of God. And so there's two points to this in terms of identifying these, and the names of these two groups are not original to me, but come from another source. The first one is we find the conquerors. That is the idea behind this word overcomer. The word overcomer is translated in our Bibles as victory. It's translated as conquer. And most of the time, it's translated overcomer. When we think about overcoming something, that already lets us know that there's something that you have to overcome. There's an obstacle. There's an opposition. Oops, I think I went a little too far. So we must think about this opposition. The Bible is very clear to us of what we are going to suffer, of what we are going to experience. There are three things that every Christian must run up against. The first is Satan and his hordes of demonic beings who seek to deceive, seek to trip up. There is an organized enemy who is unseen, spiritually attacking and undermining the Word of God. It's interesting to me that we just heard this beautiful song. The song that's asking the question, why would He go to the cross? And it's inviting us to ask the question, there's no reason in Himself. And then to realize it was for me. It was what I did. It was the things that I looked at. It was my sin that put Him on that cross. And you know what? One of the greatest lies that Satan perpetrates upon mankind is that God does not love us. When He gave His Son for us. You know one of the greatest lies that God perpetrates towards sin? I mean, not God. Satan. Sorry, I do that all the time. I get this right. Satan perpetrates the lie against God's people is that when you're sinning, God's going to throw you out. God does not want to receive you. God does not want to have compassion and mercy and forgiveness towards you. And so the song was talking about, why do we linger? Why do we stay away from Him when this great love is beckoning towards us? We just read the book of Jonah as a family. Oh, what a beautiful book. Every chapter, God has mercy on somebody. The sailors in great need, they're going to be killed in the storm, and they cry out, we beseech you, God, have mercy upon us. And God spares them. Jonah cast into the lake, into the water. He's in the belly of the whale. In chapter 2, he's praying for God to have mercy on him. And God throws him up. I mean, causes the fish to cast him out there. Chapter 3, the message of judgment is proclaimed in Nineveh. And they repent. And God has mercy on them. And then chapter 4, the most beautiful aspect of Jonah, even though it comes in his sarcastic mouth, he says, this is why I didn't want to go. Because I knew who you were. That you were a God of tender mercy, slow to anger, great compassion, forgiveness. Everything Jonah needed. And he had benefited from it. Satan wants to blind our eyes to the character of who God is. But it's not just Satan who's working and fighting us at every hand. But you know what? There's a large, organized group of people that the Bible calls the world. They're in unified rebellion, and they are the human instruments of Satan and his work. You try to do anything for God, and you're going to come into contact with opposition with this world. And if that's not enough, we have another internal enemy, a traitor close at hand. Our own nature is sinful and bent away from God. The Bible calls it the carnal mind, which cannot be subject to the law of God. It's an enmity with God. It's hostile, and it cannot be made subject to it. You'll always be fighting the impulses and the struggle and the veer towards sin and iniquity and undermines. These are great oppositions. But you know what God says for His believers? We are overcomers. No matter how great the opposition may be, no matter how tall the wall may be in front of us, God enables us by His Son and through His Spirit to make us to be victors. That's why we're going to get to heaven. We're going to sing and shout the what? The victory. So what is an overcomer? An overcomer is one who faces opposition and continues to believe. We sang that song today intentionally. What is the victory that overcomes the world? That comes from a scripture reference. 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's not ourselves that overcome. It's when we place our dependence and our trust and we look to someone who's higher and bigger than us and we say, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. When we hear the words of Jesus Christ, when He leaves them, He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have, same word, overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's our faith that is being attacked. That's why when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, we have a shield, which is the Word of God, to quench the fiery darts of that wicked one, and that shield is faith. Belief in the Word of God and what He has told to us. Trust in His character. I want to tell you that the overcomers of the Bible are not a select group of people. But the Bible tells us that every Christian is an overcomer. That may be hard for us to believe in some sense, because we know that we have ups and downs and we know that there's a broad spectrum of victory in our lives. But when we go back to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we found at the end of every single one of the letters to the churches, it ends with this statement, to him that overcometh. And when you look at those blessings are something that every Christian, one of those blessings is, you will not partake of the second death. Does that make sense? What my argumentation here? There's not going to be a Christian who's not an overcomer, but he still makes it into heaven. Because if you make it into heaven, you don't partake of the second death. So there's an aspect to which he sees all of believers, just like we would look at a believer and say, well, he is a believer in Jesus. A believer in Jesus is an overcomer. Now, how can that be? Well, that's because God, of those who believe, keeps us in that faith. Passage I really enjoy and is very encouraging to me is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter begins with a blessing to the Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again. We are born again in this, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. He's got His hand upon the believers. How is He keeping them? Through faith. His hand is upon their hearts and their belief, and they stay faithful to Him unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What's true of believers is that you are going to continue to believe in the face of opposition. We need to understand that when he says the word overcomer, he is talking about a kind of commitment to Jesus Christ that is willing to die for him. That is the context of Revelation. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer to the church there at Philadelphia. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." You want the crown of life? Be faithful unto death. He that overcometh shall not partake of the second death. So he's writing to the church, telling them in that locality they're going to experience persecution, but they're going to be faithful to death. And those that are the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not experience eternal death. In fact, this word overcomer is used in chapter 3, verse 21, and this is the clincher of my argument here. To him that overcometh, okay, what does that mean? Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne? Whatever is true of an overcomer is absolutely true of Jesus Christ. He overcame. He obeyed his Father and believed and trusted his Father right to the moment of death, and he said those words, "My Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Quoting from the Old Testament scripture, a statement of faith in Almighty God. He believed in his own resurrection. You know what? God's calling us to have this same level of commitment. And you know what? We can. We're talking about the power of God that he does within us to aspect, but God's calling us to respond. It's not just that God's going to make us faithful beyond us, but we respond to this call and this challenge. Why? Because we have a promise. Because we have an eternity to look forward to. What could make John willing to look at the last sunset and know that his tomorrow looked like certain death, and yet he could go into it knowing he was scared, he did not want to die, because this wasn't the end. He had a place. There was the presence of God. There was the reward, the inheritance for him. See, believers during the tribulation period will die for Christ. It's important that we understand all the Bible is written for us. Everything is in that regard. But who is this book going to be primarily for? Those who are living in the last days, in the tribulation period. And they're going to understand more about this than we understand today. It's going to become clear. Just like we look at the prophecies of Jesus and we can look back and say, oh, that's what it was talking about. Oh, it makes sense. It's fulfilled exactly what God has said. That's the idea that's coming on here. And you know what they're going to be experiencing during that tribulation period? One of the themes of Revelation is the blood of the martyrs. That there's going to be an untold number that are below the throne of God who are crying out for justice because they've been slain during that seven-year period of time. And interestingly enough, the Bible, I say interestingly enough, this is on purpose. The Bible uses the word overcome in two passages of Scripture, Revelation 11 and Revelation 13, both verse 7. And it says, "And they shall have finished their testimony, and the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them." The Antichrist is going to have victory and conquer the people of God. What does that mean? And kill them, the scripture says. Chapter 13, "And it was given to him," that's God's sovereign gift, God's purpose behind this. He's not lost control, even when he's giving the people of God to the Antichrist. "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." He is going to have a universal, worldwide governance, and anyone that resists his devilish plan and this unity that's being forced underneath his rulership will be executed. And it will be a target to the people of God in Israel and to those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. They will be the ones who he's targeting and trying to slay. He's saying, he that overcometh, he that is faithful unto death. But the Bible also uses this word in relationship to the believers with the Antichrist. Chapter 12, verse 11, it says, they, those who were killed, those who were slain, overcame him, the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb. Their trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame. How? Because they were willing to die for what they believed. Overcoming is not avoiding the trouble. It's continuing to believe God through the trouble, no matter what it may bring us to. Revelation 15:2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory, same word, overcome, over the beast, victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass. They've been slain, and he overcame them, but they overcame him because they were faithful. You know what, I really do believe a commitment to Christ is a commitment to the death. Jesus wasn't mincing words when he said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose it for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It does not mean that every Christian is a martyr. But we can get that kind of rinsed down and we kind of get that down to a place where, oh yeah, that means a spiritual self-denial. And that's true. But if we're walking in the spirit of that verse in our daily walk, in our daily life, in our commitment to Jesus Christ, when it comes time to die, we will choose death over renouncing the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take up your cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul lived these words. He said, I am now ready to be offered. My time and my departure is at hand. He died a martyr, executed for his witness and gospel, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rome and Nero. Why do I want to emphasize all these things? Why is it a burden upon my heart even this morning? Yes, there is an aspect to which these things are going to become and realize this is going to be a powerful verse of Scripture for those who are suffering in the last days. But I really do believe that there will be those in this room who suffer in America. I do believe that our country is changing. It's changing fast, and it can change in very short periods of time. I honestly, with you as a dad, I am trying to prepare my children. They will have a commitment to let them know that they must have a commitment. Is willing to die for Jesus Christ. I think it can happen in our country, and that the last days are like the birth pangs that lead up to the very end. Are we willing to stand for Jesus Christ? Are we living today a life of commitment to Jesus that shows that my life is sold out for Him? Think about John Chow. He died in one day, in one moment, in several arrows that pierced through him. But he lived a life of preparation for that death for 9 years. Are we prepared? Is that our focus? Do we have one goal? Can we say this is the one thing that we do? That we forget the things which are behind and we press towards the march? That our conversation is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That we live like a citizen of heaven? Is our life so saturated and infiltrated by the joys and the enrichment of this life that we're just not too excited about the one to come? We need a commitment to Jesus Christ that's willing to die, being sold out for Him. The gospel makes the highest call upon its recipients. It says, "Whosoever that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." He tells us that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. God wants us to stand up as his children and overcome this world and Satan's push to be silent and to speak the truth in our day, no matter what may come to us. Not flinching, not being afraid, because we are committed to Jesus Christ and the gospel. You know what? There is a reward for those who are the conquerors. And we'll have to move quickly. He says that if you overcome, you shall inherit. He says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." What is this talking about? If you list the things in chapter 2 through 3, they eat of the tree of life. He that overcometh will not be hurt by the second death. You will be given a hidden manna and a white stone with a new name. You will receive authority to rule over the nations. You will not have your names blotted out of the book of life, but Jesus will confess your name before the Father. You will be a pillar in the temple of God and have citizenship in the New Jerusalem, and you will sit with Christ on his throne. Those are all the promises of chapter 2 through 3 of those who overcome. And he makes this aspect, you will inherit all things. All that he's been talking about in chapter 2 through 3, all that he's talked about in chapter 21, you'll go through the scriptures in Paul's writing and Jesus is talking about, you find that what are we going to inherit? The earth, everlasting life, the kingdom, salvation, the promises. You know what? The inheritance. You say, what is an inheritance? Well, inheritance is good. Do you work for an inheritance? No, inheritance is given to you. It's somebody else's wealth that is bequeathed to you. And you say, what am I going to receive? What is the inheritance that God talks about? Oh, there's many verses, and I've given them in the notes in your bulletin. I'll highlight a few of them. In Ephesians, he really talks about the inheritance a lot. He says, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. In whom? There's something of a relationship between our relationship to Jesus Christ that gives us the inheritance. And he says that the Spirit of God is the earnest. It's the down payment of a future inheritance that you and I are going to experience. He calls it, we have the Spirit as an earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. And at that moment, we enter into the inheritance. We'll talk about that in a moment. In fact, Paul prayed that the believers would be able to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This inheritance is the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's the Lord, according to Colossians 3:21, that we shall receive an inheritance from, because we serve him. And it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, that Peter mentions. I want us to think, but the reality is our inheritance is God. He tells them and he says, you will inherit all things. And let me explain to you what this is. And I will be his God. I challenge you. Make it a quest in your Bible reading. What does the Bible indicate being God being my God? What does that do for me? What are the implications for me to respond to him, as I treat him as my God, and what is his response to me as my God? You know what this is? You'll find it's just so beautiful. The promises of protection and provision in which every need is met, every expectation is fulfilled, every prayer is heard, every blessing is bestowed. God is our God. And the right to this inheritance comes through sonship. That's why he comes in here and says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When you were saved and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were born into the family of God. You have new life by the Spirit. But there is something that awaits you that you are a son, and yet you don't have the full privileges of sonship. You enter into the full privileges of sonship at what the Bible calls the adoption. The purchased possession. That adoption takes place, according to Romans chapter 8, when my body is resurrected. God now has redeemed not only my soul, but my body. And when my body enters into His possession, all of me is His. And now I enter into this place as adult sonship that I have the authority and the right to my inheritance. What we're reading out here before. There's an aspect to which sonship is so connected with inheritance in these things. Romans 8 tells us that we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, here is the great aspect. When you become a son, that means you have an inheritance of God Almighty. When He says, and He shall be my son, what's so beautiful about this is He's quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. The promise that God gave to Solomon in light of Jesus, the Messiah, coming. The point is, Jesus is the Son who is the heir of all things, according to Hebrews 1:2. So that everything that you and I receive is because we are in Jesus Christ. When God saves us, He places us in, baptizes us by the Holy Spirit into the person of Jesus Christ, so that everything that is true of Him becomes true of us. One of the most earth-shattering, life-transforming truths, if we can get our minds wrapped around it. It means that His death is now my death. It means His life is my life. It means His access to the Father is my access to the Father. It means His righteousness is my righteousness. It means God's power towards Christ, which He wrought in Him when He raised Him from the dead, is the same power to us who believe. It means God's love toward the Son. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's God's love and God's opinion towards us. It means that God's acceptance of Jesus is God's acceptance of me. It means God's imparting to Jesus the right to rule over this world, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He says, you and I are going to rule with a rod of iron. God has given to Jesus Christ to crush Satan under His feet. God will crush Satan under our feet, shortly, Romans says. God has exalted Him to the heavenly places, and we, according to Ephesians, are exalted in the heavenly places with Him. It means that He has the right to ask and receive of the nations, and God says, I will give it to you. You have the right to ask and receive of Almighty God because you are a son. Daughter of His. Every privilege, every right, every honor, we are incorporated into this. And yet, still maintaining He is the only begotten Son of God, to whom all glory goes. This is the great aspect of being a conqueror. The second group that we find here is the cowards. There will be a time on the earth when there will be a distinguishing between the wheat and the chaff. There'll be a time of persecution that God has determined in His at the end of time. And in the concluding of His overview of the new heaven and the new earth, He ends with a serious and solemn warning for those that are not going to participate in this new and beautiful world. This list is not just talking about eight different things. It's a composite list. An aspect to which one seems to be a heading, and then seven things underneath it that describe what is going to characterize those who go to hell. The terms, most of them, are mentioned somewhere else in the book, which I think is very helpful for us because it lets us know that He's talking about the sins of the last days. And so what is this aspect of the fearful? The fearful has the idea of those who are timid and fearful in the face of persecution, so that they renounce their faith. Persecution came really hard to the church. And that was something that they experienced. Those who remained faithful unto death, and those who fell away. Hebrews talks about this. Paul, writing to the Jewish believers who are going through great persecution, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition," that's destruction, that's damnation, "but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." He says, "I'm confident in you. You have your trust. You're going to remain in your confidence in the Lord. You're going to be faithful. But if there's someone who pulls back and says, no. If it means that I've got to die for this whole thing, I'm out of here. You can count me out. No way am I going to be identified as a Christian. No way am I going to submit to Jesus Christ. You want to say Caesar's Lord? Okay, fine. I'll go through it. I'll offer the sacrifice. I'll bow the knee to the Antichrist. I'll take the mark. I'll do whatever you need. Just don't hurt me." Fearful, coward. The Bible talks about this in Jesus' parable when he says that the seed would go out into some stony places, and they hear the word, and immediately they rejoice with it, and it grows up, but there's no root in him, and it dureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, he by and by is offended and falls away. So much so that Jesus says, will he find faith on the earth when he comes again? You know, persecution is the fire that reveals our faith that is more precious than gold. First Peter goes on and talks about how those who are rejoicing in the Lord, they have great rejoicing, even though, and he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. They're in heaviness through manifold temptation, and yet though they have not seen Jesus, they love him. In whom they do not see, yet believing, they rejoice with joy unspeakable. That's what persecution does for the church. It causes the church's faith to be refined and to love and rejoice in Jesus Christ with a joy that cannot be explained. Jesus calls upon those who receive and believe the word. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you fit my disciples indeed. And we read about those like Demas who forsook Paul because they love this present world. We think of those in Peter that forsook the right way and had gone astray, following the heir of Balaam for reward and for money and for prosperity and for love of this world and saying, that's what I'm living for. And they forsake Jesus. Those people will not enjoy eternal life. Do not turn away from him. Not that someone, a believer, cannot waver and be restored to the Lord. I'm not saying that at all, but we have the example of Peter. The unbelieving, fear, the cowardice there shows that they do not have faith. This is the key aspect. Their fear reveals their lack of faith. Jesus told them, "I know thy works," in Revelation 2:13, "where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." That's the difference between heaven and hell. Faith. Do you have faith? Are you a believer? You trusting in God and him alone, his Son, what he has done for you for salvation? That's the difference. But faith in Jesus will make one faithful to Jesus. God, by His Spirit, will call you to that faithfulness. The abominable. This has the idea of a stench that is revolting. It's often associated with idols. Mankind forsakes the true God, my God, to satisfy themselves with someone or something else. And this is an abomination to God. God. Convicted over this over and over again. God pointing out idols in my life. This is the idea of Babylon the Great. They're that wicked city that have committed full of abominations, full of idolatry, and the worship of Antichrist itself will be a great abomination to the Lord. So what's your choice? If you're not going to serve Jesus, you're going to have to fall down before Satan's man and pledge your allegiance to him. It's abominable. Murderers. Do you know what this time is going to be one of the greatest times in the world? It's going to be like the Holocaust. Those who are going through this, they're going to be hunting them out, searching them out. And you know what? All you have to do to be guilty of murder in that kind of climate is just do nothing for the people that are being sought out. Or like we read about Edom and Obadiah, how they just snickered, they looked on when they saw Jerusalem being destroyed, and then they caught some of the people who were trying to escape and handed them over to their persecutors. There'll be people that say, oh, I know where a Christian is. Oh, he lives down the street. Oh, yeah, I saw his, I know he's a Christian. I saw his media post or whatever. Oh, we found him. And they're going to find him out and they're going to have him killed. They're going to be murderers. You either identify with Jesus Christ or you have to go along with a murderous regime. That's your choice in the last days. Say, oh, I would never. If you're fearful of being killed, then you're willing to put out, you'll put people to death. That's the reality that we see in in socialistic countries. And we've seen in history. You can just go back and read those things. Become murderers. Revelation 9 and 20 and 21 describe the murderers and the sorcery and the fornication that we're talking about here. Whoremongers, all sexual immorality. You know what? There's going to be a time of great wanton sexual desire going on. We see that exploding in our country. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when people realize that they're in the last days? When the sun's turning black? When fire's coming out? You know what people's attitude is? Better eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're going to give ourselves over to any all uncleanness. People will give, the restraints will be gone. And that time period will be time of great fornication. In fact, Babylon is pictured as a woman who is a harlot of fornications. Sorcery, involvement in demonic activity. Oh, I'd never go there. The time of the false prophet doing miracles, signs and wonders, miraculous things by the Antichrist. The image of the beast will come to life and breathe. It's going to be a time of great satanic activity, and people are going to participate in that. There's an interesting aspect to this word. Sorcery comes from the word for pharmaceuticals, meaning the idea of drugs. One of Satan's instruments today is to get people hooked on addictions and drugs and to get them to a place where they're being controlled by demons. Not only sorcery, but idolatry, the worship of anything other than the true God. The Antichrist is going to stand up in the temple in the middle of the tribulation period and say that he is God and demand that all worship him. You either serve Jesus Christ or you're involved in idolatry. There is no other choice. And then all liars. You know what? This whole world is going to be caught up in a lie. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, and they should believe a lie. That they might all be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. A world narrative is going to be caught up. And so that everything's going to be on its head. They're going to tell lies with impunity. And you're just going to have to go along with the lies. You're going to have to participate in the lie. Your life will be a lie. It says that has no place in the kingdom of God where truth is of great... This should be contrast with those in Revelation 14:5. It says the very last description of the 144,000 is that there is no guile in their mouth. They will not deceive. They will speak the truth. And it says, what is their inheritance? Their part shall be in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God's calling us, just like Jesus did, to say, consider your end. He says there are two paths, a broad way that leads unto death and destruction, and there's a narrow gate with a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And he says, make a choice. Where is your choice? To enter in at the straight gate? He says, for there will be few that find it. We ought to look and see and say, you know what? There's a choice here, and the choice is not between persecution and not being persecuted. The choice is between heaven and hell. Will you give your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Is that who you're trusting in? Are you one whose commitment can be described as an overcomer? God can empower us to do that. One of the most beautiful aspects here is to know that God will be our God. He can empower us. Let us consecrate our lives as believers to Him. If you're here today and you know that list of the unbelieving and the fearful, that characterizes my life. God wants to save you. If you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, even this morning. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to sing a song of commitment to Jesus Christ that acknowledges, if you're a believer of Him, I am committed to Him. He is my God, and I want to be drawn nearer to Him.
Page 365.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me.
She would like to come and share her testimony of faith as a young child, and a little bit of her testimony of what the Lord's done in her life, and express her desire to join in membership here with us.
Right. At first, I wasn't going to do this, but I thought, if I can't do it amongst friends, then I'm not going to do it with a stranger. I was born as a young child, about 6 years old, and I was baptized as a preteen. I went to church, went to choir practice, went to youth group, everything and everything.